seated because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Genesis chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into 2 camps, thinking, "If Esau came to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become 2 camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 male goats, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Then he handed over to his servants every drove by itself and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, "To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?" then you shall say, "They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us." He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scriptures that you have given to us. We thank you for, Lord, the many spiritual lessons that are embedded in these verses. Oh God, enable me to, Lord, be able to bring these out so that your children may be strengthened, so that your children may be able to understand your character, and Lord, that they may be able to know that even though you may seem against them for a while, you are always for them and with them. Oh God, have mercy upon all of us. Speak to us. May the Spirit of God, Lord, take control of my tongue, and may the Spirit of God take control of the hearts of his people. And Lord, may we listen, and may Jesus Christ be glorified in our midst. For we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The Puritans, they used to say that the saints of God handle adversity better than prosperity. The saints of God handle adversity better than prosperity. In other words, what the Puritans meant was that we handle bad times better than good times. When we are experiencing bad times, we tend to be more dependent on God. We tend to be more circumspect. We tend to be humble. But when we are experiencing good times, when there are no trials and temptations, and we are not beset with any great problems in our lives, we tend to become proud and self-sufficient, and we tend to drift away from God. This was the case with King David. When he was being chased by Saul, he was very dependent on God, and he trusted God, and he always sought after God. But when God established his kingdom, and when God gave him peace, and when God subdued the nations around him, he started drifting away from God. And what did he do? He did not go out to battle. He drifted away from God, we can say to some extent, and then he ended up committing adultery and murdering Uriah. Well, God does not want such a thing to happen in our lives. He does not want us to make a mess of our lives. And for that reason, from time to time, according to his will and according to the measure that he has apportioned for us, and according to what we can bear, he gives us sufferings, he gives us trials, he gives us afflictions. And through these trials and afflictions, he keeps us humble and dependent on him. Now that is the main truth that we are going to learn from this portion of scriptures, Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, God comes wrestling with Jacob. It is really the pre-incarnate Christ who comes wrestling with Jacob. And then God dislocates Jacob's hip. Jacob's hip is put out of joint, and he is limping for his entire life. And what God does here with Jacob is nothing but a picture of what God does with each one of us. God wrestles with each one of us, and God wrestles with each one of us by giving us struggles in our lives, by giving us trials, by giving us afflictions, and by giving us things which we don't really like. And through that, he makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He conforms us into the image of Christ. He produces endurance in us. He produces character in us, and he makes us like Christ. And here, God dislocated Jacob's hip, and he gave him a limp. And brothers and sisters, we can say that God gives each one of us a limp, some weakness. And he gives us that weakness so that we may be dependent on him, so that we may not become self-sufficient and proud and smug, but that we may be dependent on him. Limp is the posture of a saint, and God gives each one of us a limp. So putting all of these things together, as we are going to see this passage of scriptures, we can say that the main truth which emerges from this passage of scriptures is this: God tests us and weakens us in order to make us strong and dependent on him. Let me repeat that. God tests us and weakens us in order to make us strong and dependent on Him. Now that may seem paradoxical, but it is nevertheless true. For when we are weak, then we are strong. So with that said, let us look into this passage of scriptures. We will look into this passage of scriptures under two heads. First, we will look at Jacob's prayer to God, and then we will look at Jacob's wrestling with God. So first, Jacob's prayer to God, and then Jacob's wrestling with God. So we will consider the first 21 verses under this head, Jacob's prayer to God. Now, the last time when we considered the book of Genesis, we saw that God saved Jacob from the clutches of Laban, didn't he? God saved Jacob from the clutches of Laban, and God brought Jacob safely into the vicinity of the promised land. Jacob came to the land of Gilead, and that is to the east of the promised land. It is to the east of the river Jordan. And when Jacob came to Gilead, Jacob saw angels. Angels of God met him. Now these are the very angels whom Jacob had seen in his dream in Genesis chapter 28, and now he sees these angels with his physical eyes. And then Jacob says, this is God's camp. The angels of God reminded him that God was always with him. God was with him for the last 20 years, and he's going to continue to be with him all throughout the rest of his life. And that is why he says, this is God's camp. The angels of God reminded him of God's presence in his life, God's provision in his life, and God's protection in his life. And so that is why he says, this is God's camp. And then he also names that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. And perhaps he saw two camps of angels in that place. Perhaps they were divided into two companies of angels. And then, after that, he has to prepare to meet Esau. Jacob has crossed one hurdle, and that is the hurdle of Laban. He has crossed the hurdle of Laban, and he has come into the vicinity of the promised land. But there is another hurdle that he has to cross, and that is the hurdle of Esau. Now, if you remember, the very reason why Jacob fled from the land of Canaan was because of Esau. Esau had murderous intentions towards Jacob. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Why? Because Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright away from him. And so Esau wanted to kill him. Esau wanted to be done with Jacob. Esau wanted to inflict maximum injury to Jacob. And that is why Rebekah sent him away. Rebekah said, your brother has murderous intentions towards you. And so you flee to my brother Laban and go and live there. And after that, I will call you. And what seemed like just a few months he would live there, it happened to be 20 years. But in these 20 years, it looks like Jacob had matured. And Jacob had realized that what he had done to Esau was indeed wrong. Jacob knew that the birthright was his by God's decree. God was going to bless him. He knew that. Because God had told Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger. So he knew that the birthright was his by God's decree. But he also realized that the way he went about wresting that birthright from his brother was wrong. Even though God had blessed him and God had told him that you are going to have the birthright, the way he went about getting it from Esau was wrong. And so he realizes that, and he has a very guilty conscience here as he returns to the land of Canaan. And because he has a guilty conscience, he wants to patch up with his brother. He wants to placate his brother. He wants to be at ease with his brother. And so he sends a peace delegation to his brother. And so let me read out verses 3 to 5. He sends a peace delegation to Esau who is living in the land of Edom. It says here, Moses tells us, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. So here Jacob sends messengers to Esau, and he sends a message through these messengers. And in this message, Jacob tells his messengers to address Esau as my lord. And he says, address me as Esau's servant. So he calls Esau lord and makes himself the servant. Now this goes somewhat against the decree of God, does it not? Because God had said, the older shall serve the younger. So it is really Jacob who is lord and Esau is the servant. So that is how it is going to pan out in history. But here he somewhat reverses the decree and he says, I am the servant and Esau is Lord. Now Jacob is doing all of these things not because he has given up his birthright, not because he has gone against God's decree. He is doing this simply to appease Esau. He knows that even though he humbles himself for a meanwhile, he will eventually be exalted. So here he is trusting God. He wants to be at peace with Esau and he wants to placate and he wants to appease Esau. And so he says, Esau, my Lord, I have returned from my stay in Syria and I want to be at peace with you. So he's not really giving up his birthright, but he is making a gesture by which he is saying, Esau, I want to be at peace with you. So he wants to be reconciled to his brother, and that is commendable. And then in verses 5 to 7, we are told that these messengers go and these messengers return. And when these messengers return, they say that Esau, your brother, is coming, and he's coming with 400 men. And they don't tell Jacob with what attitude Esau is coming. And Jacob assumes the worst. Now we know that Esau was bringing these 400 men really to escort Jacob into the promised land. Esau did not have murderous intention any longer. He had softened and he didn't hold any animosity towards Jacob. We know that from Genesis chapter 33. But Jacob does not know that. And Jacob assumes the worst and Jacob is alarmed. And what Jacob does in his alarm is that he divides the camp into two. And he says, if Esau attacks one camp, at least the other camp will escape and they will continue with God's plan. So let me divide the camp. And then in his desperation, he prays. In his desperation, Jacob prays. And he prays a very earnest prayer to God. Now let me read out this prayer and then I will make a few comments on this prayer and apply it to our lives. Jacob begins this prayer by saying, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. So here is a very earnest prayer from Jacob's mouth to God. And Jacob begins this prayer by addressing God as the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. And the reason why he does that is because that is the way in which God had revealed himself to Jacob. If you go back to Genesis chapter 28 verse 13, where God revealed himself to Jacob in a dream, this is how God introduced himself. He said, I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac. And so he addresses God in the very same way. The revelation that he has received from God, he addresses God in the very same way. And then he confesses his own unworthiness and God's great blessings in his life. He says, O God, I've been a deceiver and a cheat for the last 20 years. But yet you have blessed me. You have been with me for the last 20 years and you have shown your steadfast love and you have shown your faithfulness. And you have given me wives. You have given me children. You have given me abundant provisions. I don't deserve any of these things, but you have given me all these things. I don't deserve it, but you have shown your greatness to me. And I crossed this Jordan with just a staff and now I have become two camps. I have become so big. And Lord, all of this is your mercy in my life. And then after having said that, he confesses his fear. He says, Oh God, I'm afraid of Esau. I'm afraid of Esau, my brother. I'm afraid that he's going to kill him. I'm afraid that he's going to kill my wives. He's going to kill my children. And so please deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. So he earnestly confesses his fear and asks God to deliver him. And then he does something interesting. He pleads God's promises. He says, God, you told me that you will be with me. You told me that you are going to do good to me. You told me that you will keep me, you will preserve me, and that you will make my descendants like the sand in the seashore. So act, God, according to your promise. So he holds God to his promises here. And so, brothers and sisters, Jacob here prays to God earnestly And he prays to God with confidence in God's promises. And he says, God, act according to your promises. And Jacob here sets us a great example as to what we must do when we are afraid. What should you do when you are afraid? Well, the first thing that you need to do is you need to pray. You need to pray. Prayer is the only way by which you can overcome sinful fear in your life. When you are afraid, you must pray. There will be times in your life when fear will grip your heart. It's a common emotion that all believers face. Fear will grip your heart. You may face fears because of external circumstances. Perhaps you are facing an uncertain future. You do not know what the future holds, and so you may be fearful. Or you may simply be someone who is predisposed to fear. You are someone who has the besetting sin of anxiety. You have the besetting sin of becoming fearful, sinfully. And it is very, very easy for your soul to become afraid. And so you may be fearful either because of external circumstances or because of your own inward soul struggle, your own inward soul tussle. But whatever be the reason why you become afraid, you need to understand that you will experience fear from time to time. Fear will try to strangle you. Fear will try to choke you, and fear will try to leave you paralyzed. That's how fear is. You know, fear is like a snake. What does a snake do? Some of these snakes, they strangle their prey, they choke their prey, and they leave their prey paralyzed. They leave their prey dead. That is exactly what fear tries to do. But you can be loosened of the deathly grip of fear if you start praying. Prayer is the only way by which you can loosen the deathly grip of fear. And when you pray, brothers and sisters, you need to plead the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your own unworthiness to God in your prayer and confess how God has greatly blessed you. Remember your salvation. Say to God, Father, you have blessed me even though I have deserved none of your blessings. You have saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I have become your child. I have been justified. I have been adopted into your family. And today all of the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, act according to your promises. You have said that I will never leave you, never forsake you, that I will meet all your needs according to the riches of your glory. So, Lord, act according to your promise and take control of my future. So hold God to his promises. If you are someone who is having an inward tussle with fear because of your predisposition to fear, then you ask God to strengthen you in your inner man. Say, God, you have said you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So give me the spirit of power, love, and self-control, and cast out fear from my soul. And brothers and sisters, God will listen to your prayer. When you wrestle with God in prayer, God answers your prayer. You know, so Jacob here is really wrestling with God, isn't he? He's wrestling with God in prayer before he wrestles with God physically. And we do need to wrestle with God in prayer. And one of the ways in which we wrestle with God in prayer is by holding God accountable to his promises. It is by gently arguing with God. We can argue in prayer. We can hold God accountable to his promises, but we do it reverentially, the way Jacob is doing it here, reverentially. God has given us his promises so that we may know how much he is committed to us. God binds himself to his promises. That is God's nature. He never goes back on his promises. And so, beloved, when you are in a situation of fear, when certain situations cause you fear, the first thing that you need to do is to start praying. Pray and plead God's promises in your prayer. And once you have prayed, then you should not keep quiet. You should actually do something about that situation which causes you fear. And that is what Jacob does here. He prays, and then out of faith, he does something. He deals with the situation that is causing him fear. So what does Jacob do here? So after he has earnestly prayed to God, Jacob sends a present. He sends a present to Esau. He takes all these animals. He takes these sheep and goats and camels and donkeys. He takes all of these animals, 550 animals to be precise, and he gives them as a present to Esau. Now, this is a very substantial gift. This is like gifting a house to someone. You buy a brand new house and you give that house to somebody else. Well, this is a very costly gift which Jacob is giving to Esau. This is like a princely gift. It is like a gift which one king gives to another. And so Esau, or rather Jacob, gives this gift to Esau, and he takes these 550 animals and he separates them into five droves, that means into five groups. And he puts one person in charge of each group, one servant of his in charge of each group. And then he goes and tells a servant, he says, go and meet my brother Esau. And when my brother Esau sees you and he asks you, what are all these things and to whom do they belong? You are to say that these belong to Jacob, your servant, but they are a present to Esau, my lord, and Jacob is coming to meet you. And so there are five groups with five servants heading each of these group of animals, and each of these servants go and meet Esau. So one servant comes, another servant comes, another servant comes. And so Jacob hopes by these servants saying these words to Esau that Esau's wrath will be appeased. And we don't know whether it actually happened, that Esau's wrath was appeased. Esau really did not have any wrath to begin with. But it looks like all of these servants went and met Esau. And by this, Jacob was hoping to appease the wrath of Esau. Now, is Jacob doing all of these things out of distrust? No, not really. No, there is an element of fear in him, but it is not that he is doing all of these things out of distrust. He trusts God. He knows that it is ultimately God who is going to preserve him. God is the one who has told him, I will keep you and I will be with you. And I will make your descendants like the sand in the seashore. He knows that. He has confessed that to God in his prayer. But he also knows that God has given him wisdom and he has to act according to that wisdom. So he acts according to that wisdom and he sends these presents to Esau so that Esau's wrath may be appeased. So what Jacob is doing is he prays and then he acts according to God-given wisdom in order to deal with the situation. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly the way we need to deal with situations which cause us fear. If there is any situation which causes you fear, first you need to pray. And then after that, you need to deal with that situation. You need to face your fears head on. If that means you need to receive counseling from the elders, then you receive counseling from the elders. If you need guidance from the elders and prayers from the elders, then you receive guidance and prayers from the elders. If you need to do something about the situation you find yourself in, say you don't have a job, then you need to start applying for jobs. You need to perhaps upskill yourself. If you are without a spouse, then you need to start praying for a spouse and you need to start putting yourself out there so that a godly man and a godly woman may find you. You need to do whatever it takes to deal with that situation of fear. It is only through prayer and through action, God-given action, prudent action, that you can come out of the prison house of fear. Prayer and prudent action are the sure antidotes to fear. And may God enable us to overcome fear, to face our fears and to defeat our fears as the way Jacob was doing here. This brings us to our next heading, which is Jacob's wrestling with God. So we have seen Jacob's prayer to God, and now we are going to see Jacob's wrestling with God. Now I'm going to summarize these verses. There is a lot of action in these verses. I'm going to summarize them, and then we will derive a few lessons from these verses. So Jacob has sent all these presents to Esau. And he has sent all these presents to Esau, and after having sent all these presents, Jacob crosses the river Jabbok. That's what we are told in verses 22 and 23. He crosses the river Jabbok. Jabbok is a river which is in the land of Gilead, and it is a river which flows west to the river Jordan. And he crosses this river along with his family, and then it looks like he sends his family ahead of him, and he is all alone. He's all alone in the middle of the night. The family crosses the river in the middle of the night, and he's all alone in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, there is a man who shows up. He comes out of nowhere. And he starts wrestling with Jacob. And he starts wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob also starts wrestling with this man. And Jacob is so tenacious, Jacob is so persistent and stubborn that this man is unable to prevail over Jacob. So there is a wrestling match which goes throughout the entire night. And then what this man does is he touches the hip of Jacob. And once he touches the hip of Jacob, Jacob's hip is put out of joint. Jacob has started limping now. Jacob's hip socket is dislocated. It is disjointed. And perhaps at this point of time, Jacob realizes whom he is wrestling with. He realizes that he is wrestling not with any ordinary man, but he is wrestling with the very God. Because with just one touch, he has put Jacob's hip out of joint. Who is this who is wrestling with Jacob? It is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? We know that from Hosea chapter 12. In that it says that Jacob wrestled with an angel, and I told you even last week who that angel is. That angel is the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after this man puts Jacob's hip out of joint, the man says, I need to leave. I need to leave because the dawn is approaching. Now why does the man say that? What is the connection between him leaving and the dawn approaching? Well, that is because he is God, and no man can see the face of God and live. So for Jacob's own protection, this man says, I need to leave for your own protection because no one can see my face and live. And Jacob says, no, I'm not going to let you go. Jacob is very tenacious. He has always sought God's blessings, and he once again seeks God's blessings, and he has had such a close encounter with God, and after having such a close encounter with God, he's not going to let God go without him blessing Jacob. And so he says, no, you need to bless me. I've had such a close encounter with you, you need to bless me. He loved God too much to let him go without blessing him. And then this man asks, what is your name? And Jacob says, I am Jacob. I am Jacob. You know, that is really, in one sense, a confession of sin. Jacob, at least the name came to mean that he's a deceiver. He's a cheat. That is what the name came to mean. So he really here is confessing his sin. Who are you? What is your name? I am Jacob. And then this man says, well, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel. Because you have striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed. You have wrestled with God and with man, and you have prevailed. Now, by giving a new name to Jacob, what God was doing, what the pre-incarnate Christ was doing, is that he was giving a new identity to Jacob. In other words, the pre-incarnate Christ was saying, Jacob, till now, your life has been one of deceit and one of cheating. But now you're going to be a different man. You're no longer going to strive with God and man on the basis of deceitfulness and cunningness, but you're going to strive with God and man on the basis of honesty and uprightness. Till now, you have been self-sufficient, but no longer are you going to be self-sufficient, but you're going to become dependent on me, and you're going to strive with God and with man in utter dependence on me. So here, Christ, we can say, is giving a new identity to Jacob. Now, is this Jacob's conversion? Probably not. It is not Jacob's conversion because Jacob did trust God in the previous chapters as well. Most probably Jacob was converted when he saw that dream. But nevertheless, this is a new phase in his life. God is sanctifying him even more. God is giving him greater power to live according to God's law. So this is indeed a new phase in his life, even though it is not really his conversion. And then Jacob asks, what is your name? So now he counter questions this man, what is your name? And this man says, well, why do you ask my name? And this man does not answer that question, and he blesses him. And then this man vanishes. And then Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and yet I have been delivered. I have seen God face to face, and yet I have been delivered. Now, without speaking a word to Jacob, really, the pre-incarnate Christ, God, has answered Jacob's prayer. What was the earlier prayer which Jacob prayed? The earlier prayer which Jacob prayed was, God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. That was his prayer. I'm afraid, please deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. And here he says, I have seen God face to face, and I have been delivered. So what God is saying to Jacob is, well, if you have seen me and if you have been delivered, then you can easily face your brother Esau and you will be delivered. If you have wrestled with me and if you have survived, then you can wrestle with your brother Esau as well and you will survive. So God here really answers Jacob. And that is why Jacob here says, I have seen God face to face and I have been delivered, and I know I will be surely delivered from my brother Esau. God has answered my prayer. And in his You know, Elation, he names that place Peniel. Peniel means to see God's face. Peniel means God's face, really. And then the morning comes, the sun rises on Jacob, and Moses tells us that the sun rises to indicate to us that there is a new phase beginning in Jacob's life. He is no longer going to be deceitful and cheating, but he is going to be honest and upright, and he is no longer going to be self-sufficient, but he is going to depend on God completely. So that is why he says that the sun rises. And then, once the sun rises, Jacob emerges with a limp. Jacob emerges with a limp, and he must have come with this limp to his family, and he must have had a story to tell his family. They must have asked, "Why are you limping?" And he must have had a story to tell to his family, right? And God had left a permanent mark on Jacob. And Moses tells us, he gives us an editorial comment here, that the people of Israel, therefore, do not eat the sinew on the thigh of any animal because of this incident, because God had touched Jacob's hip and put his hip out of joint. So it's a wonderful story here, a record of history. And there are a lot of spiritual lessons which are embedded in God wrestling with Jacob. What are these lessons? Let me give you three lessons briefly. The first lesson which we learn from this incident of God wrestling with Jacob is this: that we too have seen the face of God as Jacob did. Just like how Jacob saw the face of God and was delivered, we too have seen the face of God and have been delivered. Brothers and sisters, you may be envious here of Jacob, and you may say, "Oh, he has seen the face of God. He saw God face to face, but I have not seen God face to face." No, but that is wrong. We have all seen God face to face. And how have we seen God face to face? We have seen God face to face through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his image. Hebrews chapter 1. We have seen God when we have seen Jesus Christ by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have beheld God as we have beheld Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said to Philip, didn't he? "If anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father." And just like Jacob, we too have seen God face to face, and we have been delivered. We have seen God face to face, and we have been delivered. How? Because of the righteousness of Christ. If anyone tries to approach God apart from Christ, he will be consumed. God is like a 220 volts electricity grid, and you try to approach God without Christ, you will be consumed. You will be spiritually electrocuted. But if you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be delivered. You can see God face to face, and you will be delivered, and God will not consume you in his holiness, because you have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. He has given us the robe of righteousness, and that is why we can approach the presence of God today, brothers and sisters. That is why in Ephesians chapter 3, we read that we have confidence, we have boldness, and we have access into the presence of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you are someone here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, then you will never see the face of God. You will only see the back of God, and you will see the back of God turned against you in anger and in wrath and in judgment. But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And then you will see the smiling face of God, and you will be adopted into God's family, and God will give you eternal life. Apart from Jesus Christ, all of us will only see the back of God turned against us in wrath and judgment and in anger. But it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ we see the smiling face of Jesus Christ. And the smiling face of God, I should say. So, we have seen God face to face, just like Jacob did, and we have seen this through Jesus Christ. The second lesson is this, brothers and sisters. God wrestles with us just as he wrestled with Jacob. God wrestles with us just as he wrestled with Jacob. Now, God wrestling with Jacob is nothing but a picture of what God had done in Jacob's life for 20 years. God had tested him and God had tried him. God had tested and tried Jacob through Laban. God had sent a lot of trials and sufferings through Laban in Jacob's life, and yet Jacob prevailed. Jacob overcame all of those trials and tribulations, and Jacob prevailed. But ultimately, all of those trials and tribulations were given to Jacob by God, even though Laban was the instrument. So it was really God who was wrestling with Jacob for the last 20 years, and here God is showing that what God had done in his life for the last 20 years, he's showing that by physically wrestling with Jacob. And he who wrestled with Jacob will wrestle with you too. God will test you and try you too. And when God tests you and tries you, it may seem like God is in conflict with you. It may seem like God is against you. It may seem like God is punching you in your face. It may seem like God is wounding you. It may seem like God wants to see your downfall and God wants to completely floor you and you don't want to get up. You may think that God is your enemy, but nothing could be further from the truth, brothers and sisters. God wrestles against us ultimately to strengthen us. God sends trials and tribulations and sufferings and afflictions in our lives ultimately to strengthen us and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 3, we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Suffering produces endurance. God wrestles with you so that you may endure. And that endurance produces character. And whose character is the Apostle Paul talking about? It is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read that Jesus Christ was tested and tried. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ was tested and tried, and Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Jesus learned obedience through suffering, and because Jesus learned obedience through suffering, that is the same pattern which will follow in your life. God will teach you obedience through your suffering. So none of us are exempt from suffering. None of us are exempt from being wrestled against by God. You know, just like how a wax can receive an imprint only when it is melted, in a similar way, you can receive the imprint of Christ only when you are melted by the fires of affliction. If you are a dry wax, you cannot receive the imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God melts you through the fires of affliction so that he may put on you the imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say one more thing here about God wrestling with us. We see here that God accommodated himself to Jacob's strength, didn't he? If God wanted, God could have floored Jacob with just one punch, right? But God here accommodated himself to Jacob's strength, and God allowed Jacob to prevail against him. It's almost as if God was saying, Jacob, you win the victory against me and you prevail against me. But God was really accommodating himself to Jacob's strength so that Jacob may know that God is merciful to him. So even though God was against Jacob in one sense, God was also for Jacob in another sense. As John Calvin says, God may be against us with his left hand, but God is with us with his right hand. God may be fighting against us with his left hand, but God is upholding us with his right hand. That is what God was doing here with Jacob. God accommodated Jacob, and God accommodated himself to Jacob's strength. And that is exactly the way God deals with us as well. God accommodates all our sufferings to the strength that God has given us. God will never give you any suffering more than what you can bear. He will not give you an iota more of suffering more than what he has made you capable of. He will only measure only that amount which you are capable of taking, and after that he will take away that suffering. So whatever suffering, brothers and sisters, you are facing, know that it has been measured out for you. Like a chemist in a lab who measures various elements, in a similar way, God measures out the suffering meant for you, and God is using that suffering to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, just like how Jacob prevailed, you will also prevail. You are also an Israel. You will strive with God, and you will strive with man, and you will prevail. God has made all of us Israels. We are all Israels in God. We will strive with God and we will prevail. Jesus Christ prevailed. So many of the saints in the past have prevailed, and you too will prevail. So when you are going through suffering, when you are going through difficulties, always claim the promises of God and know that God is sustaining you. He may fight against you with his left hand, but he upholds you with his righteous right hand, and you will come out like pure gold, and you will come out like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the second lesson that I want to drive home here, that God wrestles with us just like how he wrestled with Jacob. And the third lesson that I want to drive home here is that God weakens us just like how he weakened Jacob. God will weaken us just like how he weakened Jacob. You know, God here touches Jacob's hip and he dislocates his hip, right? With one touch, God dislocates Jacob's hip. And Jacob now has a limp. And Jacob has a limp for the rest of his life. Well, beloved, all of us have a limp. Every one of us has a limp. We may not have a physical limp, but all of us have a spiritual limp. And God will give us a limp from time to time. Limp is a posture of dependence. Limp is a posture by which you say, I am dependent on God and I am not self-sufficient. I am disabled, but I find my ability in God. God is the one who makes me whole. In myself, I am disabled. And so God will give each one of us a limp. God in his mercy will touch your soul and you will have some kind of a soul weakness. You know, God not only strengthens us, but he also sometimes weakens us. And we will sing a psalm which says, my strength he weakened. God sometimes weakens us. And he does that in his mercy. It's not because God is mad at us, but God does that so that we may become dependent on him. You know, God may give some of us peculiar soul struggles. Some of us may be more predisposed to things like anxiety and fear. Some of us may have it hard against lust, and we may have to struggle very hard against lust. That may not be a struggle which every saint has, but you may have that struggle. Some of you may have struggled with evil thoughts. It may always impinge on your mind. It may be mighty hard for you to overcome these evil thoughts and keep your heart and your minds pure. So all of us have a struggle, and in your struggle you may say, oh God, I wish I did not struggle. I wish I was like other Christians. I wish I did not have this weakness in me. And God may not take away that weakness. He may not take away that weakness, at least for a period of time. Why? Because God wants to keep you dependent. God wants to keep you humble. God wants to keep you circumspect so that you may not become smug and proud and self-sufficient. So sometimes God does give us struggles. And he does not remove that struggle immediately. Perhaps later in life he may remove that struggle. But sometimes in our lives God keeps us in that struggle. And God keeps us wrestling with him so that we may not be proud, but we may be dependent on God. God may also weaken us not only by giving us peculiar soul struggles, but also by giving us painful experiences. You may have done something in the past independently of God. You may have depended on your own wisdom instead of leaning on God, and so God may have allowed you to face the painful consequences of your foolish actions. And he will sometimes allow us to face the painful consequences of our foolish actions, and we may experience something which is very painful in order to remind us of our sinfulness, and in order to keep us weak, and in order to keep us humble. He will not keep us guilty. God removes our guilt, but God keeps us humble. And that painful experience is a way by which we learn that we are sinful and that we are weak and we need to be circumspect. And God may also weaken us, brothers and sisters, by sometimes giving us bodily ailments. This goes entirely against the prosperity gospel. God has not promised that every one of us is going to have the greatest health in our lives. Of course, we should try to be as healthy as possible, but God may not give us perfect health. And he may give us bodily ailments. There are many people who are in Christ, who are faithful, who have bodily ailments. And God may keep us weak. He may keep us weak physically, again, to keep us humble and dependent on him. In various ways, brothers and sisters, God will weaken us. But ultimately, he weakens us so that we may be dependent on him and that we may find our strength in God. So that we will be completed by God and not be completed in ourselves. It is better to be a limping man who is near to God than a healthy man who is far away from God. Better to be a limp, limping all the time in your Christian life, but you are near to God, than to be a strong man and be far away from God. Which one do you prefer? You prefer the limp or you want to be strong? Well, it is better to be limping, because by limping you will be near to God and you will find your strength in God. So, beloved, the main truth that emerges from this portion of scriptures is that God tests us and God weakens us, ultimately to make us strong and dependent on Him. It is a paradoxical truth, but it is nevertheless true. That is why the Apostle Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So let us rejoice in our weaknesses, and let us boast in our trials. For indeed, when we are weak, then we are strong. May God bless us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that you have taught us through your servant Jacob. We thank you that you wrestled not only with him, but you wrestle with us. And indeed, Lord, our good fight is a fight in you, and ultimately our fight is with you. Even though we wrestle principalities and powers, even though we wrestle the devil, but ultimately, Lord, everything is ordained in our lives by you. And Lord, we thank you that you are in ultimate control, and that you accommodate yourself to our strength. And Lord, you allow us to prevail. And Lord, we thank you that. We thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to prevail in all our struggles in life. Cause us to become strong in you, and cause us to come out like pure gold. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's people, we will sing Psalm